Hallelujah. So this is a great little place, right on the ocean. I was over in Belgium with Steve and Loretta. We had a great time, didn't we? Just with the church there, and they were celebrating 10 years birthday. And Belgium was, because we originally went in there outreaching, very, very difficult. Very few churches, but Frank just kept at it, and they had to close the church after 9 years. Can you imagine that? They had so much problem, just demonic activity attacking them, that I'll tell you part of the story is when we first went in, we had a warning that there's a spirit. This intercessor in America had a dream. She saw this spirit named Sylvia. I mean, it's kind of weird, like, okay. And attacking the church. And it was just devastating. They said, we think you should wait another year before you go in, because it's just really the spiritual warfare in Belgium is off the chart. And so, but I felt ready. The Dutch church was all fired up. It was a couple hundred people. So, you know, we feel like this is the timing. So we go in, and it was off the chart. The spiritual warfare was just crazy. 5 days in, we had 100 evangelists on the street. I mean, it's very organized. Churches from Munich, Germany, a team from the States, from Ireland, from the Netherlands. We emerged, you know, just really equipped and ready. And 5 days into the outreach, my little boy Benjamin, that many of you know, came down with a virus and got very sick. And that's when he became a special needs child, just right in the middle of that outreach. His tongue dried up, his legs turned red. The doctors were just shocked. Like, gosh, we don't know what's wrong with him. And, of course, he's an awesome kid, but he was, I feel like, really hit during that initial outreach into Belgium. And so we kept going on. Our leader that we placed in here, his wife fell into major sin, adultery. It was a big mess. I mean, very painful. I mean, we were just being hit constantly. And yet we got a little group going and kept going on. And our first convert's name was Sylvia. You were like, praise God, some fruit, you know, finally, you know. And then she brought a whole bunch of people in with her. But as time went on, this original fruit, you know, was causing lots of issues and control. Things would get moving, and she would just pull some strings. Things would collapse. Eventually, we had to close the church, and then Frank reopened it. And kept pressing on, the thing has flourished. But it was just amazing. It was Sylvia that caused all the issues. It was really spirit of Jezebel, a controlling spirit, that got in there and just warred against the leadership there. So, but today that church is amazing. It's one of the major churches in Antwerp. And it's got two services. It has a Flemish meeting. It has an English meeting. And it's amazing. Would you agree? It's just amazing what's happening there. But that was Frank's perseverance. He got knocked down. I mean, serious, bad situations constantly. But he had character and he had faith. In other words, we need to have both of those. Amen? Character. In other words, a life of character, a life of humility, a life of discipline, a life of obedience, patience, all these things, these qualities. He just kept at those things, and yet he also had faith, believing God was going to give breakthrough and establish what God had given him and us a vision for. And in time, after much pain and death, because many of us know there's a principle called the death of a vision. Many times things got to die before it can come forth and live. You know, that's what happened with Christ. Jesus comes. God sends his son. But he has to experience a death. But in his death comes forth resurrection, new life, new sons, and things begin to flourish. And so I want to talk a little bit about one of the principles that God has given me. I call it an attitudinal principle. But I also want to talk about a foundational principle for that, and that's the principle of unity and humility. So if you want to open your Bible, because I think this is what Frank really got a hold of after he got rid of Sylvia, amen? He focused on getting the church, what was left of it, united. And a real spirit of humility, honor, blessing, covering, forgiving, real vibe of closeness as a foundation. Because before there was just, you know, suspicion and criticism, you know, and it's hard to live in that environment where people are suspicious of you. Would you agree? Kind of second guessing you, and everybody's like, you know, doing this. It's a terrible place to be. We want to be a place where we're transparent, we're open, we're going to make mistakes, but we know we're loved. You know, we know we're cared for. That's where we're going to grow. So we first want to look at that principle of really unity, and that's if we could turn to Ephesians 4, I'm just going to jump right into this, Ephesians 3, at the end of this chapter, because really chapter 3 and 4 go together. It's one of those, you know, the chapters and the verses are not divinely inspired. You know that. Someone put in the verses later. They kind of marked them in. And sometimes, most of the time they're great, but sometimes they don't quite work. Same with the chapter divide that came in the Middle Ages. So chapter 3, Ephesians, we'll start in verse 20. And Ephesians, as we know, is a book where Paul is really talking about Christ, and he's talking about Christ's church, the body. He points out the head, Jesus, is divine. He's amazing. He's beautiful. He's perfect. But the body of Christ is made up of us, imperfect people, you know, struggling people, broken people, but we're all kind of glued together in him, you know, and he thinks we're amazing. We know we're a mess. Amen. But he says, you're amazing. You're amazing. He loves his church. We look at it, we go, oh my Lord, you know, what are you going to do with this bunch? And God says, this is my bride is just, he's incredibly in love and proud of us. And so it's his perspective that changes us. So that happens here in the book of Ephesians, but we're going to look at verse 20 and read into chapter 4 a little bit. He says here, now to him, speaking of Jesus, who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. It's my wife's favorite verse. It's one of the classic faith verses that paints a picture of how amazing God is and Jesus is. We read it again. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Verse 21, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So there he says, to him be glory in the church. Now, a lot of time in the Western culture, we focus so much on our individualism. We focus on personal connection with God, our walk with Jesus, and how we're doing, and that we are, like I say, children of God, a child of God, and we're laying hold of promises for ourselves. We want to feel good. We want to walk that out. But in the Bible does not focus so much on our individuality, although it's huge. He focuses much more on our corporateness, that he speaks to us in a corporate way. You know, the Bible says where two or three are, what happens? Where two or three gather, somebody help me. Then I'm in their midst. I mean, we know he's with us individually. But he emphasizes corporateness. He emphasizes, will you come together in unity? When you gather, that's where I am. Not just you in your prayer closet. That's true. Amen. Be there. But there's something more divine when we gather together. He says, that's where my power is. That's what God's a Trinity. He himself reveals himself, not as simply one. He is one, yet he's triune. He's Father, he's Spirit, he's Son. And that's why we know the story of Adam in the garden. I mean, here he is in paradise. It's perfect. It's amazing. God's there fellowshipping with Adam. And there's all these animals, a perfect creation. There's no death. And God says, wow, it's amazing. And Adam's like, wow. But God says, it's not good. In this perfect world that I just created, it's not good that you're alone. See, it's not good. We're not created to be individual Christians walking with God. We're created to be united with all our wings together as a tribe, as a people, as a congregation, as a community. That's how God works. And there's a war in this day and age to separate people, to just watch the YouTube. Amen. How many know there's all kinds of teaching on YouTube? A lot of great stuff, a lot of bad stuff. There's to kind of, I can do church on my own. I can, you know, there's just war. And I have so many good friends of mine that have kind of just dropped out and they're just kind of walking with Jesus on their own, or they'll watch something on TV. That's unbiblical. And I want to say it's unbiblical. It's against Christ, really. These are friends of mine. I love them. I'm not critical of them. I'm just calling them back, that God calls us into relationships, especially in this day and age, where it's so easy just to be isolated and live on our Facebooks. So he goes on here. He jumps into chapter 4. It's all connected. It's therefore, because of how amazing Christ is, his power that works within us corporately, glory in the church. Verse 4, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So he implores to walk worthy. And then he's going to explain, what does that mean? What does it mean to walk worthy of the Lord? Verse 2, with all humility, gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. So, being humble, gentle, patient. I believe this church is like that. I really do. I mean, I'm not bringing it, well, we got to be this. I believe there is a humility. There's a patience within this community. But we have to kind of keep that going. Amen? Be rich in it. Be rich in patience. Be rich in humility, gentleness. It goes on here. Showing tolerance for one another in love. Tolerate one another. Wow. The Bible talks about how love covers a multitude of sin, that we just learn to look over something. You're going to spot so many problems in one another. Would you agree? Come on now. I mean, people see my weaknesses all the time, man. If they weren't covering me, they could just Kyle, and just point out all the things, inconsistencies. But we're not to be that way. We're to give grace and tolerate, cover one another. There are times where things are sinful that need to be addressed. Amen? And we have to deal with that. I'm not saying we don't deal with sin. We do. But generally, we have to let things go. Just let it go. It's usually not that big of a deal. Unless the Spirit of God says, you know what, I want you to talk to that person. But if you don't have a relationship with them, if you haven't been living in a grace life with that person, it's going to be hard for them to hear you. But if you're secure and you're full of faith, full of grace and love, you say, Lord, you're feeling God is calling you, then go ahead and do that. Speak into their life. You know, and I hope that they're able to hear you, because that's a wonderful relationship. We're able to hear one another. So we're to tolerate one another. In verse 3, it says here, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. Being diligent, that means this is a big deal to God. It's a big deal that we keep unity. Again, there's no problem in this community, but I'm just throwing this out, that we are diligent. We're diligent. We're on it. We see little groups, factions kind of develop, little things. That's a terrible thing. It's a warning sign. And that's what's happening in America. I'm living in the States now, and the division in that nation has never been so bad. People think we could have a civil war in our hands. I mean, people are saying that. It's never been so divided or polarized since the Civil War. And because you've got these different groups and ideas, and no one's hearing one another. There's just incredible fear, and it's happening. You've heard of the term identity politics. Anybody ever heard of that? Identity politics is a new way of what they're saying. Well, they're breaking the women and men, you know. You're the races, you know, Asians and whites, African Americans, just kind of division. Everybody's been stuck in a thing. But in Christ, we say, no. We're called to be one. We're called to be united. We're called to recognize the uniqueness and celebrate diversity in Christ, but be one people. Amen? And so we have to preserve that as we go on. It's a foundation for this church. We get this in our spirit. We're committed to it. We're going to walk in unity. We're going to walk in recognized diversity, differences. I mean, it's great. How many from Poland, Hungary? Do we have Hungarians here? We used to. Hungarians, South Africans, you know, I mean, Irish, the British, amen, praise God. I mean, we've got a bunch of little people from all over the world, you know, right here, Americans, you know, and that's awesome. And so as we learn to walk in that, celebrate that, but keep united in Christ, awesome foundation for the future. I'm just going to finish up this verse. It says here, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In the bond of peace, praise God. It goes on, verse 4, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, the Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Amazing. He emphasizes that oneness. It's like marriage. God designed marriage. The two become what? They become one. This miracle of two unique people, God blending them together, because that's a picture of what he wants to do in the church. God and us being knit together as one and bearing fruit from that. And that goes on. And the principle I want to talk about tonight, based on that, just shortly, is what I call the principle of being generational. There's five different, what I call attitudinal values that God has given me. The first one is being generational. Generational. God is a God of generations. That's what he did. When he creates Adam and Eve, he tells them what? Multiply, fill the earth. Now, let's talk about natural children. I get them. When the earth is judged, he tells Noah, you know, multiply, fill the earth. He tells Jesus, you know, when he's leaving, the last thing he says, disciple the nation, spread this, be spiritual, and that you are multiplying, you're being generational. Generational is much bigger than simply having children, spiritual children. It's an attitude that we are living for the next generation. It's an attitude that I'm living for the success of my brother, that I'm pouring into him, that doesn't stop with me. It's not about my success. It's not that I'm doing well, that I'm happy. You know, that selfish attitude is destroying the West, where people are consuming, making sure they're doing good. I'm good. You know, that's the goal. But within our mindset, yeah, we want you to do well, but we want you to understand that life is to flow out of you into others. That we're to be generational, that we're all that we have in Christ, all the inheritance that we have, all our life experience, all the blessings we've experienced, the wisdom we gain, that is to be poured into others. It's to be taken and given to others or used, however, in projects or service, being poured out. We were created to give. We were created to pour out and to mold and to build things with what God has given us. And primarily that's into people. And we kind of know that. People, we know that. We get that. But if we really get that as a value within the church, then man, I'm here. I'm a man of peace. I'm a man of unity. I'm going to be one with this community. I'm going to work through that. I'm going to forgive people. I'm going to love them. I'm going to be transparent with them. I'm going to be open to them. I'm going to experience forgiveness from them. I'm going to love them. I'm going to forgive them. It's going to be awesome. Work through things. I'm not going to get that little suspicion in my heart. I'm not going to hang on to little judgments. Get rid of that stuff, man. No. I'm going to enjoy them. I'm going to come here together. I'm going to love on them. I'm going to hug on them. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to let God develop me in love. I can really celebrate people, celebrate this powerful community. But then out of that love, out of that oneness comes fruit, amen? And that's being generational. And you're pouring into people. You know, of course, it's the easiest when we talk about our own families, you know. We pour into our kids, and it's a miracle. My kids are all following Jesus, which in this day and age is a miracle, amen? I mean, four kids, and they're all love the Lord. And, of course, Benjamin's kind of unique in his walk with God. But when he goes, he'll worship, and I take him swimming every day. He's in the Special Olympics in America. But when we were here, I'd take him to the gym and he'd swim. And it was a big deal. He loved to go to the sauna. It was like kind of his reward for being well behaved that week. He'd go in the sauna I wasn't swimming. So he'd go in there and, you know, a few times that people would come out and say, your boy, Benjamin, he's evangelizing us again in there, you know? He'd be like, you know, and Benjamin kind of gets in your face. He won't let you go. And he's like, are you baptized? Are you baptized? Or he'll just, who knows? He'll talk about, you a Christian? You need to be a Christian, you know, and he'll just get in there and talk about the Lord. And so out of that, we want to pour into our children. And now my daughter has a baby. We have a grandbaby. And I delight to watch my daughter care for that child and right now giving herself to that baby. It's going to take a long time. It's going to take years until that child becomes a teenager, becomes an adult. It does the same thing. And the quality of the life that Janie pours into the baby and that child, her husband, they love the Lord. They both are doing great as they pour in and develop. That's being generational. But we are that way as a church. It's a mindset. Let me show you a couple of verses in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul talking to Timothy. You may have seen this illustration. So, John, why don't you come up here and bring your boys. I need some folks with me on this. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Okay. So, Paul, in 2 Timothy, Paul is talking to Timothy. He says, Timothy, I want you to take faithful men. You got to find faithful men, not just anybody, but faithful men, and I want you to teach them, that they may teach others also. So I'm pouring into Timothy, John here. John, you pour into this guy here. Forget your name again. What is it? Joshua. That's right. And Josh, you pour into Steve now. Get over there, Steve. You got to pour into Steve and others. Amen? Pour into their life. Now, you know, wasn't a great picture there, but it's simple as that. It's a very simple illustration. We are to pour in and train, and it doesn't have to be a kind of a course. It's our life we give. We pour into our example, our life, our giving, and likewise, they turn around and pour into others. Being generational, that's a huge key for us. And one other verse, if you want to turn to 2 Samuel 18, an Old Testament verse. And it's talking about Absalom here. Oops. Second Samuel 18:18. It says, now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and set up for himself a pillar which is in the king's valley. For he said, I have no son to preserve my name. So he named the pillar after his own name, and is called Absalom's Monument to this day. This is a very sad picture of what happens, what we're tempted to do many times. It's because Absalom, he did have a son, but his son dies. But he had no son in the sense he wasn't generational. He didn't produce fruit that was going to remain. But he wanted to preserve his impact on the earth. So what does he do? He builds a monument. And many times that's what we do in our life. We have a career. We want to do something. We amalgamate money or things. We have a hobby. We want to do something that gives us significance. And Absalom had this monument that gave him significance. No one's going to forget me. He said, because he had no sons, he said, well, I'll do this. We don't want to be those people. We don't want to have that life that we have to kind of struggle. How do I have significance? Our significance, it comes from our pouring into other people through our own children, through friends, through children. How do we serve this community? You have significance coming here tonight, worshiping God, loving the people in this church, whatever. Small thing, great thing you do. You have significance because you're part of Christ and you're pouring into his body. You're functioning. The Bible says in Ephesians that every joint supplies, that we all somehow operate. We somehow give ourselves to this. You may think it's small. No, there's no small thing in God. Everything you do is pouring in. It's significant. It gives honor to God. It gives you significance because you're part of that. Amen. We don't want to be like Absalom. At the end of our life, we don't want to struggle. Like, oh my God, I've done nothing. What's going to give me significance? What's going to make me important? How am I going to be remembered? And we'll say, no. Maybe no one knew, but I serve this community. I love them. I made from cups of tea. I prayed for people I loved. I was there. I was faithful. I supported the leadership here. I have significance in God. And I poured into the body of Christ, the church of the living God, in this little community. And that gives me significance. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Dungarvan Christian Fellowship. Father, thank you for the precious, amazing people you've drawn from all over the world. And here we are in Dungarvan. Father, in Waterford, Ireland, worshiping the living God on a Sunday night. How amazing is that? How beautiful is that, Lord? You're amazing. Thank you, Father, we can be together and love you corporately. And we can be united. It's by faith. It's a choice to forgive and cover each other, protect each other. We're going to make mistakes. But out of that unity and grace, Lord, we can be generational. We can give birth to the vision here. We can give birth to others. We trust you that you will bring us into that next stage as we live out these values. We thank you for it. We look to you. We're going to just enjoy one another. Father, this tonight, this next season, thank you for it, Lord. And we love you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God.